What's up, guys? Tonight, like Kevin said, we're going to be in Mark chapter 9, verses 1 through 10. Now, has anybody here ever been on top of a really, really high mountain? Have you guys ever been on the winter retreat that we do? Yeah? So you guys have probably experienced some really cool high places. You've probably been skiing or snowboarding or climbed a high mountain or been on top of one. It's an amazing experience, isn't it? You're standing up there, you're looking down, you're seeing other towns, other mountains, sometimes even other states. You're looking down and you're just seeing all of this amazing stuff. You can see for miles and miles when you're on top of one of these high mountains, these high places where you've gone before. You know, for me personally, I like to climb mountains. Back when I was living in Montana, I'd go climbing a lot. We'd do some really high mountains, like 14, 15,000 feet high. And in Montana, that's pretty high because we're only at 3,000 feet. So we're talking some big stuff. And I like to do it with my dad a lot. He liked to go with me and we would go hike these mountains together. And it'd be like a bonding experience. Me and my dad, we'd go hike these mountains and we would just get closer and closer and closer together. It was a really cool time on a really high place. Well, when I start thinking about my relationship with Jesus, our Heavenly Father, you know, I think of, well, what are some of the high times that I've had with Jesus? You know, I think, well, you know, there's been some great personal devotion times where it's just blown me away. But then I think, well, retreats and camps, those have been some really good times where I've had some mountaintop experiences, if you will, with the Father, with Jesus, with our God. Now, camps are amazing. I'm sure you'll agree. You guys are about to go to Lone Tree in 2 days. It's going to be off the hook. There's crazy things going on, wild things. You guys are going to grow. You're going to change. The worship's going to be off the hook. The teaching's going to be amazing. It's going to be basically 5 days of craziness. You're going to come back and be like, what just happened to me? Where's my face? Kevin, I need it back. It's going to be amazing. You guys are going to have a great time. It's going to be life-changing. I remember my first camp experience back in Montana when I started helping out the youth. We went up to this camp area and stuff, and I'm seeing all these students just on fire for God, and they're changing through this whole time. I remember one student, she came up to me during a worship time. She's like, I just need to confess. I was stealing, and I want to stop that. I want to change. I want to turn. I want to go away from that. And see her just broken down and wanting to change. So I think about these times where they have changed because of camps and because of retreats, because of these things. And then once me and my wife put on what we called the last chance camp out, we did one more camp out before the end of the year, before school started. And what we did is I had a friend that had a boat. We went to a lake, took a boat with all of our students across the lake to an island and camped out on an island. We had some cool guest worship, a guest teacher come down. And it was just an amazing time watching these students in the middle of the rain inside of a tent worshiping for an hour or two. It was just cool to see how God was changing them and how because of these high times with God, they were being changed. Well, these experiences are all amazing. And it's because these people were changing. God was changing their lives. Today, we're going to look at a time when Peter, James, and John also went on a high place with their Heavenly Father, with Jesus. And how a change occurred on that mountaintop. We're going to look at three things. On the back of your bulletin, you'll see these things. Encountering God brings one, change, two, a response, and three, a challenge. So let's read in Mark chapter 9, verses 1 through 10. And he said to them, assuredly I say to you that there are some here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God present with power. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves. And when he was transfigured before them, his clothes became shining exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud and said, "This is my beloved son, hear him." Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. Now, as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. So we see this narrative, this thing that's going on. Jesus, Peter, James and John, all up on this high mountain. Another account says they went to pray. So why don't we do just that? Let's pray and ask God to meet us here tonight. Father, we thank you that we can be here. We thank you that your word is living, God, and it wants to change our life, God. So we pray that it would. We pray that we'd not leave here without considering what this has to do with us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so a little background. This point in the gospel is pretty much the high point of what's going on with Jesus' ministry. From here on out, it's kind of downhill, literally. He is going to go talk about his death. He's going to talk about how to follow me, you have to take up your own cross. He's going to start being accused even more. And it's just going to continually progress faster and faster until we know how it ultimately ends. He dies on the cross. So this is kind of like the high point. Three times in Mark, Jesus links his death with being a follower of God. In fact, right before this, he even said, "You must take up your cross in order to follow me." This brings us to our first point. Encountering God brings, on the back of your bulletin, you'll notice, encountering God brings change. Now, you might remember a guy named Moses who had a similar experience to this. In Exodus 34, Moses goes up on a mountain after he's led Israel out of captivity. And he goes up to talk to God. And let's read what happens there in Exodus 34. I'll read it for you guys. "Now it was so, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hands when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come to him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with them on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face." So we see that his face was so bright because he came in contact with God that people couldn't even, they were afraid. They were like, "What's going on? Why is your face all white?" It's kind of like if he stuck a light bulb in his mouth and someone turned on a switch, he was like, all glowing, all weird. Not that you guys should put a light bulb in your mouth. I really don't recommend that. Your parents might get kind of mad because you might kind of fry yourself. But that's probably what he looked like. He was probably just glowing, like so bright. You might remember a story about another guy named Saul of Tarsus, or maybe Paul the Apostle, same guy. You remember when he was on the road to Damascus and he was going to Jerusalem, or he was going to Damascus to bring Christians back to Jerusalem to kill them. God showed up, Jesus, and bright light. He falls off his donkey, blinded, can't see, and he's like, "Lord, what's going on?" He recognizes who it is. He says, "You're persecuting me." And he says, "What should I do?" He says, "You'll see." And we all know the rest of the story. He becomes one of the most prolific writers in the New Testament. Has an awesome testimony in his life. All because he came in contact with God. And there was an amazing change that took place. There are so many people in the Bible we read about that have these amazing encounters. We can go through the whole thing and just find count after count after count of people who just have encounters with God and change. Well, in verse 2 and 3, we see that Jesus himself has an encounter with the Father, which is kind of weird because Jesus has an encounter with God, but he's Jesus, but he's having an encounter with himself. It's that whole cool God thing where he's so big that we can't comprehend it. But it's kind of cool because it's the opposite of what we read in Philippians. Philippians 2 talks about how God pours himself into man and takes on the form of human flesh in Philippians 2. And that Jesus even humbled himself further than that to death on the cross. Well, now we see the opposite thing happening. Instead of him pouring himself out into man, you see him taking on the glory of God. Wow. This has to be an amazing thing that these guys are seeing. The Apostle John even said, and this is the thing, because you might say, well, then we saw God. Then someone saw God. Peter, James, and John must have seen God. Well, no, because the Apostle John says twice throughout Scripture that no one has seen God at any time. Okay, well, then what did they see then? Well, it's like this. If I can try and explain it, it's like when you're at a lake and you see a boat go by, after it's gone, long gone, you still see the wake coming into the shore, don't you? You can still tell that a boat was there. Well, that's kind of like what they got a glimpse of. They didn't see God himself. They didn't see the boat, but they saw the effects. And they were amazing. And they knew that those effects came from God. So in a sense, they did get to see God. So the question, I guess, for us then is, what should people see in us? Well, first of all, they should definitely see the effects of us spending time with God. As Peter, James, and John saw the effects of Jesus being in God's glory, the people around us should definitely see the effects of God as we spend time with him. We should definitely be living a life that when we come into contact with God and we see his glory, when we read his word, when we pray, when we're encountering God, that we come away and we're changed. Romans 12:2 talks about this. It says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be like the world, but be different. When you come in contact with God and you renew your mind in the scriptures, in prayer, in spending time, be different. Let people see God's glory. Now we see our second point. Encountering God brings, number 2 on the back of your bulletin, a response. Verse 5 through 8 reads, then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. Suddenly when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus and themselves. Now, have you guys ever been afraid of anything? Ever? Of course not. You guys are all amazing middle school students. You're never afraid of anything. I can remember a time when I was scared of something. I was in 8th grade, and I was learning how to drive. So I lived in a small little town. So I took my mom's truck out for a spin. Probably shouldn't have, but I did it anyways. And I'm cruising around. Now, there was a couple guys that I didn't get along with, and they were big guys. It was like, basically, if Emmy Rao was standing next to Kevin, that was me, and that was these guys, 2 of them. And they were huge. And they cornered me down. They drove me into a corner in a truck. And I was sitting in my truck, and I'm like, shaking. And then I just started crying because I knew what they wanted to do. I'm like, no, they're going to kill me. And then they're trying to get me to fight. And they're like, go to this warehouse over here. We're going to fight you right now. It'll be fair. I was like, dude, fair? You weigh 300 pounds more than me. And there's 2 of you. So I'm just crying. I'm like, no. And finally, one of the guys was like, oh, fine, just go on your way. And I was just freaking out. I didn't know what to say. I would have said anything to get out of that situation. I didn't care. I didn't know. I didn't have a clue. I was just like, kitties are nice. I like brown bunnies. They're soft. I didn't care. I just wanted to get away from the situation. And the other day even, I was making a protein shake. And I'm like, yes. Turn on my Vitamix. I'm looking around, I'm fine. I look over to my wife, I'm like, whoa! And there she just appeared. I was like, where did she come from? Little did she know she was going to be in my illustration tonight, but it freaked me out. I was doing one thing, I was ready to do one thing. And then I look over and there she is. Well, in Luke, it tells us that the disciples and Jesus were going to pray. And then all of a sudden the disciples are praying, they fall asleep, of course, because they always fall asleep when they go to pray with Jesus, and they're snoozing. And then all of a sudden they wake up and it's like, whoa! Who's there? Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, all glowing. Okay, Moses and Elijah have been dead for a long time, and they're glowing, and Jesus is glowing. Have you guys ever seen dead people glow? Yeah, I don't see a lot of dead people glow very often unless they've been around nuclear waste. So these guys are glowing, and they're freaked out. What the heck's going on? Well, Peter responds, and you usually think Peter would respond with some crazy, like, oh, cool, let me jump in with you guys. I want to glow too. But no, Peter always gets the bad rap. He actually said something really cool. In Matthew's account, he actually says, Lord, if you wish, Lord, if it's your will, if you want me to, I'd like to build three tabernacles, one for you, Moses, and Elijah. He loves the Lord. He wants to do whatever he can do for him. And it said he didn't know what he was saying. Well, why would it say that? He said it. He knows what he was saying. Well, no, he didn't. The reason why is because in verse 1, Jesus had just said that you'll see the kingdom coming in power when... Oh, I'm sorry. I'll just read it. Assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. So Peter probably thought that this was the time when the kingdom was coming down. So building these tabernacles, if you remember in the Old Testament, after Israel was saved from Egypt, they had what was called the Festival of Booths, or the festival or the Feast of Tabernacles, where for a week they would build little booths or tabernacles or tents. They'd stay in them for a week, remembering the deliverance God gave them from Egypt. Well, Peter probably thought that that's what was going on. So he said, well, let's build you guys some tabernacles. Let's dwell. Let's commemorate it. Because in Zechariah it says that in the millennium, when Jesus comes back to rule and reign, that's what's going to happen. They're going to have the Feast of Tabernacles. And they're going to stay in these tents and do this thing. The only problem is that Jesus isn't dead yet and he isn't risen yet. So that's why it says he didn't know what he was saying. Just a little history lesson for you on why it was the wrong time for this response. But have you guys ever said anything at the wrong time? You wish you could just take off your shoe and be like... Ew. What? I've seen you guys drink soda through your friend's sock. That was not gross. Amen. But there's been times you want to just put your foot in your mouth and be like, oh, I did not say that. Well, I hear this story about a pastor. I won't tell you his name. It's not Kevin. But about a pastor who went up to a gal one time at church. And he was like, oh, how are you doing? You're having twins. Amazing. I'm not pregnant. Oh, snap. He walks away. No, it doesn't end, though. It doesn't end, though. Next, he's out in the parking lot getting ready to go home. He looks to his right. He sees this young lady looking in the mirror of a car going like this, tucking in her shirt, thinking that she's overweight, obviously. Well, to make things worse, a friend comes up to him, puts her arm around him and says, oh, by the way, they just found out today they can't have kids. Oh, snap. That's about the biggest whoops I've ever heard in my life, is saying something at the wrong time and at the wrong place. If that wasn't enough, next in chapter 9 here, verse 7, it says, and a cloud came and overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. Okay, as if seeing Moses and Elijah, two dead guys, talking with Jesus, glowing, wasn't freaky enough, now a cloud's talking to him. What is this? You guys are probably thinking, there's no way this story is real. This story has to be fake. There's no way that talking dead glowing people and talking clouds are real. Doesn't happen. Well, Peter, the very guy who spoke back to Jesus and asked him about building some tents and tabernacles, has something to say. In 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 16 through 18, it says, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And when we heard this voice from which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. There it is. Peter said straight up, we are eyewitnesses of this account. We saw with our own eyes, this stuff is real. It's not fake. He says, this is my beloved son. But then he tells them, hear him. Okay, you guys might ring a bell here when you hear this. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. When else did that happen? When Jesus was baptized. You remember that God said, behold, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. The only time this is used is when it's speaking of Jesus being pleasing to God, being pleasing to the Father. So if God's pleased with Jesus and he's telling right now, I am pleased with God. I'm pleased with people playing around with bracelets on a rug in front of me. I am pleased with what goes on with my son. Hear him. Then it's probably important to hear him. It would probably be a good idea to listen up. So what should our response be then? Well, if God reveals stuff to him, if we spent time with him, we should listen and obey. We should listen and obey to what Jesus is saying. He's got some important things for our life. In John 14, 15, it says, if you love me, keep my commands. In James 4, 17, a verse that's been told to you recently. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is. Anybody know? Sin. To him who knows good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. So let's make sure that when we hear from God, when we hear him talking to us, that we're doers of the Bible and not just hearers only. You could read in that in James, if you've been memorizing James or reading through James, as we're trying to do that this year, you'll come up upon this section of scripture that talks about being doers and not hearers only. Let's make sure that that's what we're doing. So we have seen, one, how encountering God brings change. And now we just saw how it brings a response. Now we're going to look at our last point in how encountering God brings a challenge. Encountering God brings a challenge. Verse 9 and 10 read, now as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things that they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising of the dead meant. My question is, how do you not tell people that you just saw two dead glowing guys talking with Jesus who was glowing too, and then a cloud came around you and started talking? How do you not tell someone about that? I'm pretty good at keeping secrets and all, but you'll probably agree, it's kind of hard sometimes. Sometimes you see some really cool stuff go on, and someone's like, keep it a secret. Like you're planning a surprise party for your friend. And everybody, and the person planning is like, you can't tell them. Don't tell her. It's a secret. And you're just like, but I want to tell them because it's amazing. I recently had an experience with this. My mom didn't want to know what the gender of our baby was. And I was like, but I found out. And I was like, I want to tell her. So I get on the phone. I call my mom up. Ring, ring. Hey, mom, how's it going? Oh, good. How are you? Good. Just found out the gender of our baby. But you don't want to know, do you? Oh, no, I don't want to know at all. Okay, just wanted to know. Really? What is it? Oh, you didn't want to know. Oh, you're right, I don't want to know. It's a boy, Mom. Ah, cool, we were all happy. But I was supposed to keep it a secret. She didn't want to know, but I was just so excited. I was so wanting to share that with someone. I wanted to tell them what had just happened. Because it was amazing. It's kind of like, have you seen the movie The Rookie? It's a pretty good movie. Well, this guy wants to be a baseball player. He gets his chance in the major league, and then he gets injured. And now he's just a small baseball coach and a math teacher at a school in, like, Podunk, Alabama or somewhere, where, like, hay grows taller than the grass does. And his team says, well, we'll win the championship. We'll go to state if you retry out for the majors, because this guy's got a pitching arm like Nolan Ryan. So he goes to try out. His team does really well. He takes him, and he's got like 2 3-year-old children, a boy and a girl, and then like a six-month-old in a bassinet, and he takes them all with him to tryouts. And they try out, and they're going home, and he finds out that he did really well. All of a sudden, the little girl runs into mom, and she doesn't have anything. She has no idea what's going on. Runs in with a pizza, and is like, "Here, mommy, daddy said not to tell you about the baseball thing. Bye." She couldn't keep a secret. She was so excited. And I've seen that with my daughter many times. Lindsay has had to tell Sariana so many times, "Don't tell them about this. It is a surprise." Sariana will come up to you and be like, "Hi, I'm not supposed to tell you about your surprise." What is that? It's amazing. It's cool. It's cute. But just shows that telling someone cool things that happen, it's fun. It's amazing. It makes us feel like just excited to share something. Let's say Tony Hawk invited three of you guys to go watch a demo in the skate park. Yeah. Free. No one else around. Just you three. Just three of your buds. And he tears it up for like 2 hours. And then he says, "Oh, by the way, you can't tell anybody." Whatever. You're going to tell everybody. You're going to be like, "Dude, I hooked it up with Tony Hawk. He gave me his board. Oh, yeah, he told me not to tell you. Never mind." But that'd be hard to do. Well, these were challenges for the disciples. Peter, James, and John were told, "Don't tell anybody what you just saw." Why not? What's the importance of this? Why didn't they have the right to tell anybody? Well, it tells us about it in the Gospel of Luke that what Moses, Elijah, and Jesus were talking about was Jesus' death. They were talking about how Jesus was about to depart, go to Jerusalem, and die. And that's what they weren't supposed to tell. Well, why weren't they supposed to tell it? Well, because it was not Jesus' time yet. It was not time for him to be pronounced king. You'll remember later when he goes into Jerusalem and rides in on a donkey, that he proclaims himself right then and there God. The Pharisees and the Sadducees say, "Tell these people to stop saying Hosanna in the highest." And he says, "Are you kidding me? If I tell them to be quiet, even the rocks will cry out." That was the time when he was to be pronounced God, but not yet. Well, John 16:15 tells us why. It says, "Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were all about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone." Now, this happened just a little bit before this time frame when they're writing about. So the reason why is because they wanted to try and make him king before it was time. Jesus knew that he had to go through a lot more before he could be pronounced king, before he could be lifted up and called king. So they were challenged not to tell anybody until he was raised from the dead. But now, Jesus is risen from the dead. So what does that make the challenge now? The challenge has changed a little bit. It's no longer "don't tell anybody about what you just saw." The new challenge now is what we call the Great Commission. You're probably familiar with it. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20 say, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." The old challenge, "Don't tell anybody, it's not my time." The new challenge, "Tell everybody, I'm risen from the dead. It's on. I'm taking people to heaven." That's the new challenge. And the cool thing is, you might be saying, "Well, that challenge is scary. It's hard to tell people about Jesus. There are so many people at my school that bash Christians. There's so many people in my baseball team, in my soccer team, in my basketball team that make fun of Christians. They think they're nerdy. They think they don't have fun. This is a hard challenge for me, Jesus. How can I do this?" Well, it says in the Great Commission that I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Not like I'm with you always until Tuesday or Wednesday or Saturday and then I'm not with you anymore, but forever. He's with you forever. In Matthew's account, he says they were all afraid. Their heads were down. They were freaked out at what had just happened. And he comes up and touches them and says, "Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. Arise. I'm with you." That was probably the most comforting time for them. When Jesus came up and said, I'm with you guys. Don't be afraid of the challenge. I'm with you. Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all those who believe. The Jew first and also for the Greek. Don't be ashamed. Don't be scared of the challenge. Just as Jesus' conversation with Moses and Elijah was to strengthen him for what was about to happen, to strengthen him to say, you're about to fulfill all of the law, Moses, all of the prophets, Elijah. Everything that was written from Moses and Elijah was all wrapping around to one key element, Jesus going to the cross. And there they're telling him, everything we've talked about, it's going to happen and you're going to be able to do it because it's going to come true. That's the same thing as the disciples. They were strengthened for the future, for the whole book of Acts that is still being written by you guys, by going out to Free Burger Thursday, by stepping out in your neighborhood, by going to your neighbor's house who's an atheist, by stepping out and talking. You're writing that. You're being a part of that strengthening. And you also who believe in Christ will be able to see him in his glory, be there with him in his glory, beholding his glory, not just seeing the effects of his glory, but seeing his glory. If you can stand up to the challenge. Now, I want to ask, are you confident that you can stand in the end and be in his glory if today was that day when he comes back? If he was to stand in this room in his glory, would you be able to stand there and say, Lord, it's you? Or would you have to bow down in fear with your eyes to the ground because you'd have to say, I don't know you. I can't stand in your glory. I'm not able to. If that's you, then in a minute, I want to pray for you. I want to pray and ask that God would give you that assurance. And we'll talk about that. But let's see how we can apply this text here. This is called the Transfiguration on the Mount. It's all about transformation. The key to this whole thing is that Jesus was transfigured before them. There's a transformation taking place. So on the back of your bulletin, three ways we apply this. Number one, how do we change? Write it down. When God speaks to you guys, when you guys are at camp and you're in a high mountain, in a high place, and God is saying to you, I want you to do this, or check this out about how I love you, or I care about you, or how I want to strengthen you, write it down so you can remember it. When you have your quiet times, write it down so you can look at it. Write it down so you can go back at the end of the day and say, wow, God, look at how you worked in my life today through this. Number two, how do we respond? Tell others. When God shows you something amazing and you see his glory, tell others. Tell your friends, dude, check it out. Look what God talked to me about. Can you believe this? Look what God told me. Look what God spoke to me. Your friends can be like, dude, that's amazing. And now he's going to be affected by what God has done in your life. Tell others. Number three, how are we challenged by what happens? The challenge is to act it out. The challenge is to act it out, to show the fruit, to make it real. Because I can go out there and play basketball on that basketball court, show my Michael Jordan tattoo. Yes, I can even dunk. But does that make me Michael Jordan? No, it doesn't. This has to be living inside of you to make it real, because any action you do is only an action. So act it out. Now, like I said, there might be some of you that can act it out because it's not real in your life. There was a time for me when it wasn't real in my life either. And there was a time when I couldn't say, I can stand in your glory, Lord. There was a time when I was asked one question that I'm going to ask you. If you die right now, can you say, without a shadow of a doubt, I am going to heaven? If you even flinch for a second and you don't know, then that's your answer. You don't know. The Bible says you're either for me or against me. And unfortunately, to be undecided, well, that would be against him. So if you want to be affected by God's glory, it's very easy. All you have to do is three things. Confess. Say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I know that. I see that there's something standing in between me and you. And that's sin. That's this ugly thing in my life that I hate. Confess that to him. 1 John 1:9 says that if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, old things have passed away. All has become new. He'll wipe it clean as you confess your sins. Second thing, accept. Accept what? Accept that Jesus came to the earth, led a sinless life, went to the cross, so that this challenge could be spoken of to you tonight. And then the last thing, repent. Repent is a simple word that means turn around. If you see sin one way, say, God, I want to turn from that sin. I don't want to walk into that sin. I want to turn around and go the other way from it. It's simple, but it's life-changing. If that's you tonight, I want to pray for you. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. With everybody's heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to pray. If there's anybody here tonight that can't say without a shadow of a doubt that they don't know you, I pray that you speak to them right now, God. And with everybody's heads bowed, everybody's eyes closed, I want to ask you to make a bold move, to make a very bold move. If that's you tonight and you want to accept Jesus, if you want to change, if you want to rise to the challenge and receive eternal life by simply confessing, repenting, and accepting, then I'm going to ask you right now, raise your hand so I can pray for you. Anybody else, keep your hands raised. God bless you. I see you. I see you too over there on the left. Anybody else, God speak into your heart. You can put your hands down. Lord, we thank you, God, for this night. Lord, we thank you for what you've just done. God, how you call us. Lord, it's amazing, God. Right now, I just want to ask, as you've just made a bold decision to raise your hand for Christ, that you take one more step of faith, to make it so real that there's no doubt about it. I'm going to ask here in a second that you would stand up and that you would make your way up to the front so I can pray with you. The Bible says that even when one person comes to Jesus, that there is a lock-in in heaven and everybody's going crazy. They're having a party. So right now, if that was you, go ahead and stand up and come up front. Anybody else? I know that there's someone else out there that made a decision that they wanted to make this real. If there's anybody else, and if you didn't raise your hand, it's fine. Go ahead and come up if that's you. Right on. What's your name?
Jessica.
Well, we're excited for you. We're excited that you just made a decision. To know that you know that you know that you're going to go to heaven. For sure. No doubt about it. So we're going to pray for you right now. And we just want you to repeat after me. Just to God. You're not saying anything that I'm saying. You're just talking to God yourself from your own heart. So just repeat after me to God. Lord, I give you my life. I give you all of me. I confess that I'm a sinner. And I ask you to take my sin from me. Be the Lord of my life. And guide me. Help me to turn from sin. I believe you died and rose from the cross. And now you're in heaven. Thank you, Lord, for being my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, thank you very much. You guys have a great evening. God bless you.